We have been very happy not only to have our missionaries with us, but also to have Dr. Richard Pratt. Dr. Pratt is currently the president of Third Millennium Ministries, and he has been a professor at RTS both in Jackson, Orlando, and we look forward with a great deal of anticipation to your ministry of the word to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. I'm glad to see you this morning. Thanks for coming out. You know, this is the weekend that this church is concentrated on missions. Did you know that? Okay, good. Some of you are being truthful. All right, well, I want to tell you something. If you came here this morning not knowing that this was the missions weekend, then you just came because your wife made you or something, okay? But if you came knowing that this was the missions conference, you are a brave soul. Brave person, because you already know what I'm going to say. So let me just go ahead and be up front before you fall asleep and tell you what I'm going to say. And it is this, that Jesus has put the people who follow him on a mission. How about that? And the mission's really simple. It's that the word about him gets to every person in the world. Now that's big, but it's pretty straightforward actually when you think about it. But in order to do that, and you know this is coming, this is Missions Weekend, God's people have to work together. And that means everybody has to be a part of it. And you are to be a part of it if you love Jesus. You're to be a part of it by praying for people who are out there spreading the word about Jesus, by supporting them with your money, yes, supporting them with your money, and by even being willing to ask God if he wants you to go. Now you can go to sleep. To be a part of that mission, in many respects, all of us have got to go back and work on something that's very, very basic. And it is, what kind of vision do you need to have in order to be a part of it? Because you see, it's easy to hear a sermon or to think about it and do a little something about this mission. But if you don't have a vision that's big, big enough that it gets down inside of you and compels you forward, I mean, so big, so rich, so wonderful, that it's not just for your life, but for your children, and not just for them, but their children after them. If you don't have a vision to go along with this idea of a mission, well, then you're going to give up on it. I mean, we all know that. It's common sense. You start off a project, you got to have a vision for what you're going for, or when the hard times come, you give up on it, right? Just sort of push it to the side and go on to the next project you have in mind. And that's the way it is with this mission of getting the word of Jesus to the whole world. And there are lots of places in the Bible where you can find that vision sort of summed up or said in a way that you and I can remember and hold on to. But I have found in my own life and in the lives of others that one of the really good places to look for that vision and to find it for your life and for mine is in this part of the Bible that we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, you've already recited it once this morning, but we're going to do it again. This time, not as a prayer. We're going to recite it as our scripture reading. So if you know the Lord's Prayer, please join us. If you don't, it's in the book of Matthew, and you can listen or you can read along. And it's the kind of prayer that summarizes Jesus teaching us how to pray, but not just pray. He also summarizes what kind of vision he wants us to have. So when Jesus was asked, Lord, teach us how to pray, this is what he said to them. Recite it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, these are words that you said over 2,000 years ago now. And many of us recite them daily, weekly. We've heard them, we've learned them even as children. And so we're coming to you now today. We call you our teacher. We hope in no one like we hope in you. We long to see no one like we long to see you. And so we're asking you now to send Holy Spirit to us. May he come and may he fill every heart in this room, that we may see your truth, that we may hear you speak, that we may love you and serve you because of this part of your word. And as you do that, We will give you the thanks and we will praise you for it. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. You know, it's strange to think that maybe the Lord's Prayer even gives us a vision for our lives, the priorities of our lives, the big things for our lives. But it's really not so strange if you think about it. I mean, when do you pray? Tell the truth. When do you pray? I mean, really pray. Except when something important is happening in your life. I mean, you may be the kind of Christian who goes through the whole day and you put your head on the pillow at night and you go, whoops, I didn't pray all day. Lord, please help me. You may be that kind of Christian. In fact, that's the way most Christians are. In fact, that's the way most preachers are. Can you believe that? But something big happens, you're praying. Your children get sick. Your marriage is falling apart. You can't find a job. Even a person that doesn't normally pray, they find themselves praying to God. And it's because you pray about the things that are important to you. And so when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, he's also telling them what's supposed to be important to them. What's the priority of life? What do I want out of my life, Jesus says, and what do I want out of your life? What should be at the top of the list? And I think that most of us who follow Jesus, we can find our priorities somewhere in that Lord's Prayer. In fact, usually most of us sort of migrate down to the bottom half of the Lord's Prayer, and that's where we find the goals of our lives, don't we? Give us this day our daily bread, which means basically, Lord, please take care of my needs. Forgive us our debts, which basically means I'm sorry, I did it again, please forgive me. Lead us not into temptation, which basically means help me do better tomorrow than I did today, please. And most of us live our lives, even sincere followers of Jesus, that's where we live our lives. Take care of my needs, forgive me my sins, help me do better. And if that's where you are, way to go. Because most of the world doesn't even have that much vision for their lives. Most of the world just kind of wanders from one thing to another. So if you can say, yes, that's where my heart is, that's really important to me, that's a very good thing, that's what God wants you to do. But I have the sneaking suspicion that most of us don't pay much attention to the top half of the Lord's Prayer. You know, the part that you go through real quick so you can get down to something that means something to you, give us this day our daily bread. That part that's up at the top, because that's where the big vision that Jesus gave his disciples is located. And you know how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No wonder we don't pay much attention to the first half, because that's all about God. And after all, we're all about us. Bottom half. But if you want to be the kind of follower of Jesus that has a compelling vision that can make you live your life for him, and a compelling vision that will get down so deep inside of you, you can hand it to your children and to their children after them and their children after them, it's time to take a look at the top of the Lord's Prayer and to see what kinds of priorities Jesus gives us there. And when we do, this is what we're going to find. Jesus calls on us to do some adjusting, some changing in what we believe about certain things, the way we feel about those things, the way we live toward them. And the first thing that Jesus calls on you and me to adjust is what we believe about God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, those are precious words to followers of Jesus, to speak of God as our Father. In fact, you may be surprised to know that most Christians in the world today, throughout history, in fact, have not called this prayer the Lord's Prayer. They've simply called it our Father. Because this is the precious truth that Jesus was telling us. The God who made everything, from the tiniest things that you cannot even see, to the vast millions and millions of galaxies that we cannot measure, the God who made all that and the God who controls all that and sustains all of that can become your personal spiritual Father, so that he will know you by name, so that he will care about the things you care about, that he will protect you, that he will meet your needs, that he will love you like a father ought to love his children. And that is a precious truth that many people in this world need to experience. And maybe you're here today and you wouldn't know what that would even mean, to know that God is my Father. Well, let me tell you, it's not hard to experience God as your Father. The way the scriptures put it is this. They say, to as many who come to Jesus, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. It's not hard to know God as your personal loving Father. All you have to do is come to Jesus. He'll make it true. But you know as well as I do that when we hear those words, our Father, almost immediately an image pops into our heads, doesn't it? It's an image that we get from the movies, maybe from children's books. I don't know where we get it exactly. From our imagination, for sure. It's a picture of God that kind of floats around there somewhere. And it looks something like this. God is our Father. Well, I know what that means. God's like my sweet old granddaddy. He's got this really long white beard. And he sits up in heaven on his celestial rocking chair, rocking back and forth like this, looking down on the earth and wringing his hands in agony. Look at all my little children down there on that planet. I sure do wish they would pay attention to me, because I've done all I can do for them, and all they need to do is just pay attention to me and I'd make them happy, because after all, I exist to make them happy. That's what sweet granddaddies are for, isn't it? To make their grandchildren happy. Did I hear a whispered amen? I know that's true, because I am the sweetest granddaddy there is on this planet. I've got three grandchildren who absolutely adore me, and I absolutely adore them. And they live right here in Brandon. Now, I'm no fool. I know exactly why they adore me. It's because when they were little, every time I saw them, I'd hug them real tight and I'd say, I love you so much. And then the next thing I would say every single time was this: do you want to go to Toys R Us now? I'd take them. They want one, I'd get them two. They want three, I'd get them four. It didn't matter. Yeah, let's get more. The more is better. Come on, let's do this. And so when I walk into the room, when they even think about me, they salivate like Pavlov's dogs. Pops! Pops! Oh, we love him. So I'm no fool. I know exactly why granddaddies live. We live for our grandchildren to love us, right? Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about. And granddaddies, if you're not that way, you need to get on board, because you're missing about the only joy there is in being a grandfather. But the reality is this. I have good news for you. That's not what Jesus meant when he said, our Father. As much as we would think God might be that way, it's not what he had in mind. And we get the first clue from the fact that Jesus doesn't say, just pray our Father. He says, pray our Father in heaven. And anytime you look at the Bible and you see portraits of heaven, it's always the same. Heaven is the throne room of God, not the place of his rocking chair, but where God sits on a throne and he blinding light radiates from him. Lightning flashes, thunder echoes, a river of fire pours out from beneath his feet, and around him are these six-winged creatures that are crying out, holy, 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 hallowed be thy name. You see, that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. That this is where it begins, this vision for your life. This is where it begins, this vision that can put you in the mission that I have for you. It begins with this: your firm belief and commitment to the idea that God is your King. Your King. It might surprise you to know this, but in the days of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, both in Israel and outside of Israel, it was very common for people to call their earthly human kings their fathers. It was very common for them to do this. So when Jesus says, pray our Father in heaven, this is what he's saying. Pray our Father, our royal Father, enthroned in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And so now we get it. That the bottom line, the beginning point of being a part of the mission of Jesus is for you and me to believe that God is our King. And that's a huge problem for you and me, because most of us in this room today are Americans, and we do not have kings rule over us. I come from Virginia. We have the best state flag in the Union. I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to yours. We got the good one. Let me describe it to you. It's this nice, solid blue satin background, and in the middle of it is a circle. Most people know that much. If you want to Google it right now, go ahead. It'll be fine. Nobody will fuss at you. And if you find it, just say, he's telling the truth, okay? Blue satin background, circle in the middle. And inside that circle is a picture. So I want to take you inside that picture because this is the heart of what it means to be an American. It's a picture of a man lying on the ground, dead on his back. And next to him is a crown that has fallen off of his head. He's a dead king. And standing over this dead king is a woman who has a spear in her hand and her foot on this chest of the dead king. You got it? And written around the edge of that circle are these words in Latin, famous words that you should know. Sic semper tyrannis. Thus, always to tyrants. You got the message? We will not have a king in the state of Virginia. And if anybody tries to become our king, we know exactly what to do. We send our women after them. That's what my mother told me it meant. Well, maybe it doesn't quite mean that, but you got the idea, right? We don't know what it means. In fact, we're even opposed to the idea that somebody could hold our lives and our deaths in their hands. That someone would have absolute authority over all things in our lives. Unthinkable. We will not have it. Why not? Well, if for no other reason, it's because kings like that, they're just terribly inconvenient to have around. I mean, they have these weird ideas, kings do. They have the idea that their agenda is more important than yours. That their happiness is more important than yours. That their glory is more important than yours. In fact, kings actually believe that you ought to be willing to serve their purposes and be happy about it. Kings believe that you ought to be willing to die for them and be happy doing it. No wonder we don't want human kings around. And no wonder we don't want God to be our king either. I think that tells us something. If your Christian life has become convenient, and by that I mean you're just never challenged to change, fundamentally change who you are anymore, that you can hear the Bible taught and you can say, well, okay. Your Christianity just fits with who you are, then maybe, just maybe, you still don't know what it means to say that God is your king. Now, I've lived in Mississippi decades ago, but I've lived here. And those of you who are old enough to have lived here decades ago know that it used to be fairly convenient to be a Christian in this place. But let me tell you something. It's here now. It's not coming. It's here now. It is no longer easy to be a follower of Jesus. And the pressure against you at work, and the pressure against you in your neighborhood, the pressure against you and your children at school, the pressure even at the great universities of this state against the Christian faith is going to make it more and more necessary for you to sacrifice for the sake of your king. Are you ready to do it? This is where it begins. This thing of being committed to the mission. Because in Jesus' day, when he said this to his disciples, there was great opposition to him and great opposition to them. And the opposition is now against you today. Do you honestly believe that a politician is going to change that? It's too late. It's done. It's gone. Rise up and say with boldness that Jesus is your king, not your sugar daddy. Rise up and say that you live for him. He does not live for you. Rise up and say, no matter how inconvenient, how hard it may be, I will serve my king. And then you will understand what it means to be on mission for Jesus. Okay. I honestly believe we've got to do some adjusting on this thing of what we believe about God. And let me give you just one small example. I don't have one up here. Can you give me a yellow card? Do you know what this is? John's hiding them from me. Do you know what this is? You can nod or shake. I know you don't want to say anything. It's a Presbyterian church. But you can do this or you can do that, okay? Do you see? Does everybody have one of these? You can nod or shake, okay? Okay. And this, oops, I got it upside down. How about that? Faith promise. And you know inside of this, you know what it says? Why, John, way to go. want to see what he said? It gives you an opportunity to make your Christian faith inconvenient. That's what this is all about. I know you're used to certain things. You're used to giving a certain amount of money and a certain amount of time and to your religion and your a certain amount of, you know, do this, I'll do that. Yeah, but don't ask me to do any more because, you know, I've got to have a convenient religion. But this is your opportunity to be a little inconvenient. Now, let me tell you something, how little inconvenient they're asking you to be. We crunched the numbers on Friday evening, your pastors and I. This church is asking you to raise beyond the normal budget $60,000 for your missionaries. If you can do that, you will be able to maintain what you're doing already. Now, I don't know about you, but $60,000 is a lot of money to me. But it's not a lot of money to this church. So think about it this way. If every family in this church were to pledge $7.25 a week, did you hear what I just said? $7.25 a week to this church beyond what you already give, you will meet that goal. That's two cups of coffee at Starbucks. That's less than one movie, even the matinee. $7.25. Now, the reason your elders and your pastors want you to make this commitment is not because they want to guilt you into something. That's my job. No, what they want to do is they want to know what they can plan on. That's why they're asking for this pledge. They're trying to make plans. But now let me challenge you beyond what they're challenging you. For $9.99 a week, I don't want to ask you to give $10 more, just $9.99. This church will raise $83,000 for the mission. Is that really that inconvenient for you? This is your chance as parents and as grandparents to talk to your children and grandchildren and say, kids, this is what we're going to do. Each one of you is going to give a dollar. Each one of you is going to give 50 cents. We'll take care of the rest of it. A week. And if you do that, you will be able to help your missionaries more and you will be able to add missionaries, two of whom I know are here, who absolutely deserve your help. I didn't say need your help, deserve your help, because they are going out onto the front lines in horrific, dangerous places, and they're doing it on your behalf. $7.25, $9.99. You can do this. Why? He's your king. But the opening of the Lord's Prayer also calls us to adjust something else, doesn't it? It's going to sound strange, but let me say it. Jesus challenges us to change the way we think about the earth. That's weird, isn't it? But it's exactly what he does. You know how it goes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is telling us to re-envision what it means to live this human life that we have on this place called the earth. What's it for? What's the goal? What's the dream? Why am I doing this? Now, he starts off by saying, may your kingdom come. And that's one of those religious phrases that we throw around and often don't have any idea what it means. In fact, I grew up with a grandmother that said that all the time. Every time we'd come in and ask for more ice cream or more dessert, she would always say, sure, you can have some when the kingdom comes. So I learned around 4 years old that that meant, no, never, get out of here, you're bothering me. So I didn't know what the kingdom comes means. But Jesus tells us right away, Jesus, what does it mean to say your kingdom come? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, I can get that. I mean, what kind of king would he be if people were not obeying him? But Jesus, where do you want that to happen? on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you and I had written that prayer, we would have written it differently. We would have said, may your kingdom come and may your will be done in heaven, because that's where we're going to spend eternity, and we really want it nice up there, please. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, heaven is not the destiny of God's kingdom, God's will. That's not the destiny. Heaven is the standard. The earth is the place of the destiny, because God made this planet to be the place where he would prove that he is the king over all, against every naysayer, whether physical or spiritual, that he is the Lord, that he is the king, and this is where he's going to do it, and the way he's going to do that is by turning this place, the earth, into his kingdom, so that his will is done here like it is already done in the heavens. So how is God's will done in heaven? Well, when you read the Bible, you discover it's done perfectly in that courtroom. I mean, imagine this. If you were standing before the blinding radiance of God on his throne, you would not even think of doing something other than what he said. Even the devil does what God says when he's in the throne room. Now, when he leaves, he does just like you and I do. He does what he wants to do. But Jesus' dream and Jesus' goal was for this earth to be turned into the kingdom of God. And those who follow him, that ought to be their driving goal as well. That ought to be their dream, their hope, their vision, to see the world turned into the kingdom of God. So, what's your idea for your life? A good life. I mean, imagine it this way. Suppose you were to ask an unbeliever you know, maybe a friend, a neighbor, maybe a relative, somebody that just does not even claim to be a Christian, and you were to ask that person, what would be a good life? You know, the kind of life you will be glad to have lived. So that at the last moment, as you're taking your last breath, you could say, I'm glad I lived this life rather than some other life. What would your unbelieving friend say? Well, looking around this room, I think I know the kinds of friends you have. Most of them would say things like these. They'd probably say things like, well, I hope not to get divorced more than once because that really hurts. If I have to go through that again, it's not going to be good. And, you know, I have kids, and if my kids aren't doing well, that's not a good life. So I need them to do well. And everybody needs a job, and if I could get a good job that makes lots of money, then I could retire early and I could enjoy life before I get too old to enjoy life. And I know everybody's going to get sick and everybody's going to die, but, you know, I want to die with just as little pain as possible. And the best way to die is in the middle of the night when you fall asleep, because then you don't even know what's going to happen. Then your unbelieving friend would say something like this. He would say, you know, when I die and if I wake up after that and I find out there is a God, I sure hope he will agree with me that I was good enough to get in. If that's where you are today, that your greatest hope for life is that when you die and if you wake up, that God will agree with you, that you're good enough to get in, I have some bad news. Nobody's good enough to get in. There's only been one man that's been that good, and his name is Jesus. And that's why Christians hold on to him. That's why Christians get in his shadow, because when he arrived in heaven, the Father said, you're worthy of this, come on. But we stand in his shadow, and by faith in him, we get in as well. But if you're going there on your own, you're not going to make it. Don't even try. Get in Jesus' shadow. That's where most unbelievers are in our day, in this place, in this country now. But if you were to ask a Christian that same question, I mean a real Christian now, one like you. Okay, goes to church, reads the Bible, maybe comes out on a Wednesday night, sends the kids to youth group, that kind of Christian, okay? A real Christian. And you were to ask that Christian, what would be a good life for you? I mean the kind of life you'll be glad to have lived, so that at the last minute, as you're taking your last breath, you can say, I'm glad I lived this life rather than some other life. What would we say? Well, at least half of us would be saying, well, I hope not to get divorced more than once because it really hurts. And you know, I need my kids to do well. I couldn't say it's a good life and my kids were not doing well and everybody needs a job, so if I can make a lot of money, I could retire early, then I could enjoy life before I get too old to enjoy life. And even Christians will say, I know I'm going to get sick and die, but I really want to die with just as little pain as possible. And the best way to die is in the middle of the night because you don't know what's going to happen. You just kind of go to sleep. That's not the way I want to die. I've always asked God for a two-minute warning. Get your cell phones ready. Record this thing. When you hear that I'm dead, you go to Facebook because I'm sure it'll be posted. This is Richard's last 2 minutes. Because I've got some things to say. But most people just want to go to sleep. I understand. But that's where the story changes a little bit for us, doesn't it? Because we believe that once we die, our souls will begin to shake like this, I suppose, and maybe sparkle a little bit. And they'll get wings on them, and our souls will fly away, and we'll go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll be handed a golden harp, and we'll be told, go over there in that choir, start playing that harp. Forever and forever and forever. I mean, somehow it's going to be bliss. I don't know how, but forever and ever and ever. Now, if that's your dream of a good life, I want to tell you something. Jesus offers you much more than that. Jesus did not come here so that you would exist forever as a disembodied spirit floating around in nirvana. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you would be given a golden harp. He does not reign over all things today as he does so that you will have to spend your eternity in heaven. He's not coming back for that either. This is why Jesus came, and this is why he's coming back, to make all things new. What the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. And as you said today in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. That's your hope. That's your dream, to be a part of that new earth where Jesus will be and to live in that world forever with him. You know, even today, in a world that's full of injustice and war and sickness and death and suffering and shame, even in a world like that today that you and I live in, we have moments when we can see what that world will be like. Just glimpses of how wonderful it can be to be a human being living in God's creation. It's when you wake up in the morning and you see that sunrise and it just takes your breath away. The first time you fell in love. Your first child. That song you heard. Just could not forget it. Those are glimpses, even now, of the kind of joy you can actually have. So imagine this world. No more sickness. No more death. No more suffering. No more shame for anything you have ever done. No more shame. A world that is so wondrous that the sky is lit up with the glory of God, and you walk with Jesus and others who are like you in this new world. Now that is the mission that Jesus had for himself, and that is the mission he has given to you. Isn't that wonderful? To think for just a minute that that would be the good life? That that would be the joy unspeakable? That that would be a mission that would be worth living for? A mission worth sacrificing for? A mission worth dying for? When did Christian people, evangelical people, when did our goals for life become the very same goals that unbelievers around us have? When did we decide that a convenient, safe life, just like every other unbeliever around us has, when did we decide that that was our goal? When did we decide that the most important thing for me is to fit into my neighborhood and to be like them? When did we decide that the most important thing for me to be is quiet in the schools When do we decide that the best thing for us would be exactly what the world around us says? A life that's full of safety, a life that's full of convenience, a life that can be lived with ease. When Jesus calls us to live a life for the King and a life for transforming the world into His kingdom. You see, there is great wonder and great joy in this thing we call the mission. This little yellow piece of paper that you have is only one piece of it. Because your elders and your deacons are calling on you to begin to pray sincerely and earnestly for those missions. And your elders and your leaders here in this church are asking you to begin to devote yourself to the point that you're actually ready to say, if God wants me to do something, I will do it, even if it means leaving my home, leaving my country, and going somewhere else in this world. I'm ready now to serve Him as my King. I'm ready now to serve Him in transforming the world into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. That is a vision that's worth living for. Remember, you can start off this project called The Christian Life, but if your vision isn't big enough, and if it doesn't get down deep inside of you, then when the hard times come, and they're coming, you're just going to push it to the side, and you're going to give up on it. But Jesus has given us a vision that's so compelling and so wondrous that being a part of it is the greatest privilege you can possibly have. And this is how He put it. Our royal Father enthroned in heaven, may Your name be kept holy. And may Your kingdom come, and may Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Live for that. That will be the good life. Let's pray together. Our King Jesus, we adore You and bless You that You served the Holy Father in heaven as Your King perfectly. We bless You and honor You that You came to change the world into His kingdom. Our prayer to You now is that Holy Spirit will come to us because we simply do not have the power in ourselves to do this. May He come to us. May He convince us of this. May He also empower us to live according to it. And as You do this, we will give You the praise and we will give You the honor for it. Amen.